Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. In his message titled, The Heart of the Matter, Reverend David Williams asks us, what do we have to change in our lives to live as Jesus calls us to live? We need to be peaceful too and mindful of others. The focus of that kind of life is care for one another. That is how Jesus lived. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We like to look good, and we like to feel good. We like those experiences in life that satisfy our hungers and our desires. It's something our culture carefully teaches us. Chase after those things that make you feel good. Chase after those things that satisfy you in this moment. But the challenge in that, and a heart that's always questing after one thing or another, that seeks the immediate, that seeks the now, is that we can easily lose track of ourselves, lose track of what matters, what defines us, and what builds us into being better and more gracious and kinder souls. Instead, we just chase after that thing that gives us a momentary hit of pleasure, and then on to the next, and the next, and the next. And we lose sight of the good, and we forget who we are. All of us living in the world have to struggle with this. So let's now admit that we do. Let's do so through the prayer of confession, which is in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious God, there are few things more tempting in the world than those things we know make us look good. When things are rolling right and we feel successful and we know people notice, we feel good. It makes us feel strong and right and proud. But we also know, down in us somewhere, that if we hunger for that too much, we can make a mess of things. When we chase after the glory too intensely, we can stop seeing other things. We forget about compassion and find ourselves uninterested in the other souls around us. Help us as we wrestle with this, Lord, because it can consume us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. You can follow along on page 735 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is still Lent, Sunday number 5 in Lent, and in this season of self-denial and focus, I'm finding Lent this year a little more challenging than I thought it was going to be, because as with every year, I choose to take something that I'm going to do differently. I've considered something of a challenge. Most years I'm not going to have anything to drink at all during Lent. And to be honest, that's always been a little easy, which I take as a good sign. I take that as a good sign, that it is easy to do that. And this year, the determination was something that I was pretty convinced was going to be equally easy, to be honest. I was being a little slack. I'm like, well, I'm going to delimit my social media engagement to only in the morning, and only before 9 o'clock. And after that, I'm just shutting it down. It's done. No more Facebook. The app is still on my phone, but I'm not gonna touch it. I'm not gonna touch it. You know, why should I have to, if it's a discipline, having the app, why should I delete the app? There's no reason to. I just won't touch it. I just won't. And what I've found is that while I enjoyed that for the first few days, is that that really had become a much more deeply ingrained habit than I thought, much more an act of will than I expected, because, you know, here 5 Sundays in, and I still have to focus not to do it. I'll sit down, I'll write emails, and then almost reflexively, I'll open up another tab and start typing Facebook, because that's, you know, you just would do that every once in a while, or I just type F, and then my browser, which has not forgotten what I do all the time, is like, ooh, Facebook, boom, there it is. That's what you want to do, right? And I have to stop myself, and I have to stop myself over and over again. And it's been sort of a little unsettling. I didn't realize it was as much of a pattern as it has become. And it really does feel like kind of the right thing to do when you have to force yourself to stop something. If you realize this has ingrained itself so much in my pattern of life, and getting it under control, reducing that level of engagement seems more and more important, particularly given recent findings about the way social media seems to function in our life. There was that MIT study that came out earlier this month, which, you know, so long ago, like 10 days ago. I mean, that's like forever. Why even talk about it? That's 10 whole days ago. The Massachusetts Institute of Technology had done a sustained multi-year study on the way that Twitter, in particular, as a social media, encouraged the distribution of information. And what it found was that Twitter circulated hoaxes, conspiracy theories, and outright lies vastly more effectively than it spread things that were true. And it would be easy to say, oh, social media, it's terrible. It's the worst thing. But I think the truth of that is that human beings like spreading rumors and gossip and hoaxes and some exciting new thing that wildly appeals to your own particular biases about a person or a thing. We just like doing that, and Twitter just makes it easier. So it's this bizarre thing, and the discipline of staying away from that or being careful about using it really takes a lot of work. And You know, in part for that reason, I find myself looking back at what does a disciplined Christian life look like? What are the tools that are used to keep yourself focused on a Christian existence? And for that, I went a little pre-modern. I went back to a book that recommending Dynamics of a Christian Life that was initially published in the year 540. So that's going back a little bit, you know. If you think 10 days ago is a long time to get it, you know, it's like, oh, it's 10 days old. This is a long time old. I reread the Rules of St. Benedict. This is written right as the Roman Empire had collapsed. And we're starting to enter the lovely Dark Ages. And things were a mess. Everything was completely disordered to the point where living in these tight little communities that were entirely self-sustaining and supported one another and were focused on a very rigid set of rules and disciplines for maintaining community order, that started feeling like a good idea. I don't know if anyone had heard, there was a book that came out last year called The Benedict Option. Anyone read that? Look it up. This is a book about like saying that we're at a similar place in our cultural development now. As things get more and more chaotic, as people sort of lose sight of the good in the culture, that one of the choices left to Christians is to start forming these alternative communities that are intentionally small and intentionally structured around a different way of being together than you see in the rest of the world. Get out of the corporate churches, get out of the, you know, so the big profit-driven churches, get into lovely little churches just like this one, which is why I think that's such a great book. You should definitely read it. But there's a lot of appeal to that. As I read through the Rule of St. Benedict, I would encounter over and over again things that I could really resonate with, particularly the core moral principles of that community. And I really do appreciate the amount of focus that these disciples put into keeping themselves on track as Christians. Like, here is how we make sure the life we're living together is authentically Christian. And then there was another part of me that looked at some of those rule sets, and I struggled with that. I mean, part of it is our cultural individuality, like our focus on being individuals, and like, what are these rules? And as a Presbyterian, obviously, we like rules. I mean, we got our Book of Order, which is 10 times the length of Benedict's. I mean, here you've got this thing that ran monasteries, everything you need to know to run and operate a community, and it's like 70 pages. I mean, that's not as long as the manual for my car's infotainment system, you know? So it seemed so manageable, and yet also a little, there was a rigidity. It felt like there was like a coercive character to it. I mean, and by coercive, I mean actually coercive. One of the rules you find in the year 540, I mean, this is sort of pre-medieval. And so when there's disagreement in community, you get medieval on that disagreement. There's, you know, if for example, someone in the leadership circle doesn't listen to the abbot and refuses to obey the abbot, you just take a large blunt object and you hit them until they either agree with the abbot or they leave because they're tired of being hit. It's unpleasant. It's peculiar, the tendency to focus. We all love Jesus so much that we're going to whack each other over the heads, not like just argue, but actually whack each other over the heads until we all agree with each other. It's a strange dynamic, and Benedict was very focused on that. He applied that type of discipline to himself at certain points where he felt he was having unclean thoughts. Some of the stories about his life, he was having unclean thoughts at one point, and so he disrobed and rolled around in a bed of nettles until the unclean thoughts went away. I do not counsel that as a thing to do. It's, I mean, and it works. I mean, it probably does work because but no. And he brought that same discipline to the communities that he led, which may be why, according to another one of the stories of Benedict's life, one of those monastic communities decided that they thought it was time for him to move on and consider another call, like maybe move on to another community. And they did that by putting a ton of poison in his wine. If we ever reach that point, just tell me. Just tell me. It's that focus on rule sets. I mean, on the one hand, rules and setting boundaries for yourself is a vital part of any life discipline. And yet, on the other hand, how do you balance that with wanting those rules not just to be something that's imposed on you, something that you respond to because you don't like pain and you're afraid of continuing pain, but something that really permeates and changes who you are as a person? And it's that transformed self, the whole of yourself, the heart of yourself, the fullness of yourself that Jeremiah is speaking to as he describes this transition, this new covenant, this promise to the people of Israel in today's scripture. Here, Jeremiah, who knew a people were going to have to change. This is Jeremiah, the least happy of the prophets. I mean, Jeremiah, the despairing, Jeremiah who looked at the people of Israel and the people of Judah and saw that their days were numbered, that they, facing down the rising power of Babylon, were doomed, gave them mostly, I mean, if you read through this extremely large prophetic book, most of what Jeremiah has to say to that people is the prophetic equivalent of nettles. It's sharp, it's painful, and it's something you can understand why people, they didn't like Jeremiah all that much. He comes across as negative and challenging, a prophet of doom, a proclaimer of despair, or a traitor, because he said everything around you is going to collapse. The promise of this society is going to fall, and who wants to listen to that? And so, just like Benedict was occasionally challenged by his session, Jeremiah would regularly be imprisoned or thrown into pits, and his life would be threatened. And we might not still hear from Jeremiah were it not for the awkward reality that he was right. When he challenged his people, his interpretation of what was going to occur was dead on. He was right that they had reached a point that they were ready to fall apart. He was right that by dabbling in power, they were going to bring a more powerful nation in to destroy themselves. But the strangest thing about Jeremiah's challenge to that people, as he tried to call them back again and again to what it really meant to live into covenant, was that as soon as things started going bad, as soon as the things he proclaimed started coming true, his teachings shifted. And instead of gloating, which would be a natural tendency, instead of gloating, he started responding to the suffering he saw in the people around him by giving them passages like the one we just heard, where he proclaims not that they are lost forever, not that the brokenness they feel will be there forever, but there was instead in God's intent towards God's covenant people the hope for something more than just the laws and the power structures that they'd gotten used to in Judah. Yes, everything is broken. Yes, the temple doesn't work anymore. Yes, the king and his leaders no longer seem to have any control over the direction over anything. But that's not going to matter. All those powerful, coercive sources of authority fall away, and instead a new covenant, a different sort of law, one that's not rooted in coercion, not rooted in worldly power, not rooted in the dynamics of wealth, but instead something that goes deeper than that. This new covenant, he describes, speaks to the transformation of the whole self, not just in obedience to something external, but response to something that has taken over and changed the whole of a person. And that, I think, speaks powerfully into the dynamics of what it means to walk the Christian path. The goal of that path is not to obey it the way you obey something you're afraid of, not to obey it in the way that you respond to a threat or fear, but instead to look at this path that Jesus teaches as something that seeks to be woven up into our own person, that becomes an essential part of our identity, something that is an integral part of us and that gives us integrity in our own journeys. And that can be a challenge. Disciplining ourselves to walk that path in a culture that asks us to be undisciplined in everything that we do is hard. And it's much easier just to chase after every last appetite or desire. It's much easier to react to every anger, to react to every thing that stirs us in the moment. I have to react to this. I have to respond to this. I have to get upset about this. I have to... Those things don't give us the integrity that knowing God's purpose in our hearts does. It's just the two things are at odds with one another. And as I continue to struggle through these next couple of weeks of Lent, and hopefully beyond that, to bound and restrain and limit my engagement with the anxiety hunger that social media tends to pitch out in me. Hey, I pitched that up. Did anyone like it? Did any of you like it, really? Did you? I can't look at it until tomorrow. That yearning, that hunger that it places in us doesn't help guide us towards that sense of an integrated, gracious, centered self that the Christian path seeks to make in us. And so whatever it is you find in yourself that challenges you, whether it's connection to these new forms of communication that distract us, whether it's the hungers inculcated by a consumer culture, or anything else in your life, seek the grace of that change, not out of fear, but because you know that the self that God desires and that Christ would put in you is a possibility. Be guided by that hope, just as the people who listened to Jeremiah found the hope he spoke worth proclaiming and proclaiming again through the generations. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Out of curiosity, has anyone here read the Rule of St. Benedict? It's actually worth a look. One, it's extremely short. And two, it's available free online. So if you follow me on the Facebook that I can't look at until tomorrow, take a look there. There's a link through to that orders, because there are still Benedictines,
that order presents those rules for reviewing. And much of it is kind of weird medieval stuff. But look particularly for the fourth chapter, where it talks about the essence of what they hoped their discipline would achieve. And it's all about being peaceful, being mindful of one another, caring for the poor. It was medieval time, so if you find a body lying on the ground and you don't know whose it is, bury it, say a prayer. Not a problem in Poolsville, usually, unless we're talking deer, but that's another thing. The focus of that discipline, of that life that was so intensely focused, was creating that place where people could be at peace with one another, where they would care for one another, where they would love the world as deeply as Christ did. And if we're honest with ourselves, as strange as some of their methodologies might seem, that also is our goal. And so as we move out into the world in these last weeks of Lent, as we move towards the beginning of Holy Week next week, remembering what it is that Christ calls us towards, ask yourself, what is the part of your life that you need to change, that you need to bear down on, if you are to live out that way of grace and mercy that Christ taught? Take that as a challenge, because disciplining our souls, changing our hearts, as the kids are fully aware, is hard. It means you have to change what you do and you have to change what you feel, and that means you have to kind of change your whole self. But that is what Christ calls us towards, changing ourselves so that we might become the children of the way of his love and goodness. But let that be your challenge in this week. And then honestly, when Lent is done and Easter is finished, keep doing that. Because that path is the path we are called to focus ourselves on, our whole lives long. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.